for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, September the 2nd, 1984. Labor Day weekend, deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wynn Worley is the speaker of the evening.
Now, we were talking last time about Ephesians and how much we have. You know, the whole book of Ephesians is about the glorious head of the church, Jesus. Now, look back at Ephesians 1 for a minute, just by way of review, and look down at the 22nd verse, well, 21st verse, first chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 1:21, talking about God had raised Christ to his own right hand, and set him in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, literally, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, over in Colossians, it takes up the letter of Colossians is talking about the church, the body. Ephesians dwells on the glorified head of the church, and Colossians dwells on the body, which is on the earth, moving and working. In Colossians, the second chapter, I believe. Oh, wait a minute. Let's start with the first chapter. It's hard to. There's so many good things in here. It's hard to pass them up. You'll notice Colossians starts again in the second verse, where he's telling them grace and peace to you. He's sending those spirits out to the people who read this letter. But we want to be sure and catch those before we start the letter, right? He sent grace and peace to us, and that'll help us to understand and appropriate the things that he's going to share with us by the power of the Lord. And then he talks about he's praying for them, and verse 9, he had a good report from the Colossian church that they were loving the Lord, that they were going on with God and exalting Jesus. And in the 9th verse, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I stress again, God does not wish to have a church full of dummies and ignoramuses. I mean, don't be ignorant and proud of it. If you're ignorant, God can get you out of it. You may not be smart in the things of the world, but you can be wise in the things of God. For God will teach you these things. And by all means, stay at the Word of God. Keep reading the Word of God. I have young preachers come to me all the time and they say, how can I teach me to preach? And I thought, law me, how would I do that? Now, I went to college and I went to seminary. And I know how you're supposed to do it. I just don't do it that way. But you know what I tell them? The best thing I know for you to do, young man, if you're going to preach the Word, is to read the Word of God, read the Word of God, read the Word of God, read the Word of God. Just read, 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 read. Just read, yeah. Read, read, and reread. Because it's like feeding information into a computer bank. You may not even grasp much that you're reading and putting in there. Read it in through the eye gates, send it in through the ears, through scripture tapes, but get the Word of God in your mind so that you are familiar with what God is saying. Then when you come into a situation, the Holy Spirit is able to reach back in there and pull up the facts that you need. You may not even be able to give book, chapter, and verse. That's the address where it lives in the Bible. And that's nice to know, because then you can go visit it anytime you want to. But it's more important when you're under stress and under fire, when you're in battle with the enemy, it's more important for the Holy Spirit to be able to pull up the facts. When you're under fire and the devil says, you're down and I've got you down for the count, it's more important for you to be able to pull up rather than to know exactly where it is. His name's above every name. You don't even have to put it in King James English. It's still power when you got the facts. I mean, you don't even have to put the these and thous on it. It doesn't frighten the devil a bit more if you put the these and thous in it, although that's fine. Some people, you know, they want their Bible just like Paul wrote it in the King James Bible. As a matter of fact, he wrote it in Greek. Now, I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. The little Greek runs a restaurant. The little Hebrew runs a clothing store. And I was exposed to Greek and just a smattering of Hebrew one time. But for most people, they will never be scholars of this. But with a Strong's Concordance and a few other very simple helps, you can get to the bottom of most of what you need to know. And the Holy Spirit is able to help you. And there are just a few little things. If you'll apply yourself, God will teach you what you need to know. And for those of you who want to be those who share the Word, let me encourage you to get into the Bible. Now, the biggest thing you have to get over is the fear that you don't or will not be able to understand it. That fear has been fostered by people who get up and say, "Now, I don't know whether you can receive this or not. This is so deep." Well, a lot of this deeper truth is a garbage truck coming. Really. Because let me tell you something. The Bible is full of mysteries. It's full of deep truths. That's right. But when one who has been gifted by the Holy Spirit breaks that truth down and feeds it to you, it becomes simple. Easy to understand, easy to assimilate. And ever, if it's really done under the power of the Spirit, the next time you come across those verses, you will begin to remember how that thing goes. And you will have a treasure there. And it's no longer mysterious. Somebody who leaves you spinning off the theological clouds has not helped you. I'm a pragmatist, I guess you'd call it. That's a high-class way of saying you want something that works. I mean, I wouldn't give you a dime a cow pen full for all the theological theorems you could throw at me. But I want biblical truths that will work. I know there's going to be pie in the sky by and by, but I'm interested in the nasty now and now. That's where I'm living. I want something that'll work right now. All that out there in the future, there's a lot of it I don't know about, but God's going to take care of all that. But I'm interested in right here and now. I'm interested in today, tomorrow, next week. I want to see God win a victory for me and in me daily. I want to see my church victorious now. I'm not too concerned about what's going to come way out yonder, because I know God's going to take care of all that. And when He does, He's going to shock everybody, and all the charts and everything else is going to go out the window, because none of them right. Because actually, you see, God may scrap what He had in mind and swing a different way, just take the devil off the balance. If you can get yourself lined up to walk day by day and week by week with the Lord, then you won't have a whole lot of time to worry about some of these other things. They might be interesting to tickle your fancy, but most of you are not that far yet. Your fancies don't need tickling yet. You just need practical, everyday stuff, just like I do. I need something that will make my prayers effective today. I need something that will help me overcome the demons in myself today. I need something that will help me reach out in confident ministry to others today. I need something that will cause my heart to break when I see the bound ones out there. I need something that's working right now. And I believe that's what all the believers need. Don't get caught up and get so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. There's a lot to be done down here. God has a program He's implementing. And I'll guarantee you it won't turn out near like anybody thinks it's going to. I mean, I've been down these theory roads so many times, I'm leery. I'm leery of theories. I'm a poet, then. I'm a little leery of these pat little theories, you know. You read them and they sound so great, and you got them proof text. And then, bluey, God blow the whole shooting match part. I mean, some of you were in some of those trails. You were raised on that little cotton candy mass, you know. A Christian, when they get saved, is completely delivered from demons. Now the awful truth breaks over. You didn't get rid of any of them. Matter of fact, you added some religious ones. Ooh! But the good news is that you can get rid of them, and you can get over being proud because you didn't have any, because you've got them. Oh, Christians can't have demons. They can have anything they want. Don't kid yourself. You can have deliverance if you want it too. I've met people who weren't getting deliverance, but you know one of the reasons they weren't? Sometimes they were so busy discussing their problem, they couldn't get help. I met a lady here. Glenn don't know her, so I can talk about it. She flew all the way down here one time. She heard I was going to be here. And she came all the way from New York. She was a school teacher, and she could hardly wait. She was in line. I was praying with people. She had a big, long line of people. She was up first or second, I don't remember. And boy, she sat down, and she began to let me have it. She had come. The Lord had told her she was going to be completely delivered. The moment I just went, they'd all go. And I'll tell you one thing, that's not so. I don't have any tricks in my bag. I wrote down everything I knew in those books. Now, it'll take the Holy Spirit and the Word to implement all that stuff and make it work. But it'll work for you if you'll do it. People think I've got some kind of little magic kink. I don't have. Any worker can do what I'm doing. Main thing, I've got guts and determination, and I won't give up. Somebody out in California told me, I checked on you last week, Lynn. I said, you did. How'd you do that? He said, well, I was talking to a demon. And I said, well, how's Worley doing? and said, oh, he just went into a screaming fit. Said, he just won't quit. He just won't quit. He won't. He won't. Said, so I knew you were still on the trail. They were hollering about you. But if you don't have anything to offer God except determination to stick it out, you can win. That's one of the few things I have. But the thing is, don't get the idea somebody's got some little magic kinks. This poor lady came to me and she began to tell me her history. I think she started with a Mayflower when it landed. Well, after she had said about three sentences, I got the gist of her problem. It wasn't anything like what she thought it was. But the Lord showed me three or four areas that were really, the lady didn't need deliverance. She was right about that. And I said, well, I kept cutting in. And I'm pretty good at cutting in. But I'm telling you, Miss Motormouth, she headed me off at the pass. I could hardly get a word in edgewise. I don't think that woman took three breaths in 5 minutes. I mean, she was, I called her Miss Motormouth because I don't remember her real name, but I always think of her as Mrs. Motormouth. Her mouth was running 90 miles an hour. And I tried to cut in. I said, well, why don't we just talk about it? Oh, but I think you need to do this. And now we came again. And I said, yes, okay. Now, how about let's just... And I did this over and over again. And finally, after about 10 minutes of that, here I had 25 people lined up. Other people were praying and having a good time. I was sitting there listening to Miss Motormouth. And, I mean, other people had demons already screaming, and I felt jealous. Well, I mean, if you're going to have fun, you want to have fun. You don't want to be delayed, do you? And so, finally, I just looked at her. We were in this auditorium. And I looked at her, and I said, look, sister. I said, do you want to keep on talking, or do you want deliverance? She stopped and she looked at me, you know. I finally got her stopped. That got her. I said, if you want to keep on talking, I said, you've been talking nonstop for 10 minutes. I said, if you don't keep talking, go right over in that corner and talk all you want to, and I'm going to pray for these people because I don't have time to listen to any more of this. I said, you've been rattling constantly, and you haven't said anything. And she went, oh, well, I just thought I ought to tell. I said, And she went, because she thought I meant what I just said. She's going to have to go to the corner. I was a school teacher, too. I knew what to do with a talker. You put him in the corner. And, you know, the poor thing, I prayed for her, and she never did get any help. I think because she was so hurt, because she didn't get the... she'd gotten down almost to the Civil War with her ancestry, but she still had a lot more to tell me that I didn't think was necessary. And I went after it, but I don't think the woman really got a great deal of help. She was kind of disappointed. And lo and behold, about a year later, I was traveling through New York State, and I was speaking about five full gospel businessmen's thing. I was going from place to place, and I landed at a full gospel businessmen's breakfast, a great big bunch of people, 200-300 people gathered there. And I walked up, and guess what? This lady came rushing up to me and said, I bet you don't remember me. Well, I'm pretty bad about not remembering people. I said, oh, yes, I do. You're Mrs. Motormouth. And then that one I remembered. And I said, have you ever learned to shut your mouth and get some help yet, sister? The way she talked, I don't think so. As far as I know, she's still trying to talk them. You know, I tell people. You know, I tell people like that. If talking would get demons out, you'd be completely delivered. I mean, you know, when you come, give the worker a brief analysis of what the problem is from where you see it, and then shut up. You're welcome, and let the worker take it from there. And with the information you've given them, with discernment, see what can happen. I don't know how we got way over there. Let's go back to the church again. In Colossians, he's talking about, he didn't cease to pray for them, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, all wisdom, spiritual understanding. And the reason he wants to do that is not because they can strut and say, here I am, I'm super Christian number one. I'm a super demon caster outer, tongue talker, prophesying, tongue interpreting. I've just really got it all. Now, God doesn't fill us with the Holy Spirit so we can strut and show out. If you've got that in mind, trying to be somebody special, get it out of your mind, because that's not the kind of people God uses. And you can't fool God either. I mean, you can just drip with humility with your mouth, but if your heart's proud, God knows it. And He won't move a peg to your deliverance until you really have exhausted all your resources, until you really say, Lord, I know that it's not me, and it's not ever going to be me. If anything's good done, it'll be because you're working in through me. And when you believe what your lips are saying, then God can do something with you. Isn't that encouraging? Because some of you came and said, I already feel flat. I feel like I can go through the door without opening it. Just slither under, you know. Well, if you're already crushed down low and know that you're whipped and you're defeated, thank God. Throw the rest of your pride away. You may probably have a smidgen left. Most of us have a little. I was dealing with a demon one time, and I was casting demons out of a lady, and so So I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Big Pride." I said, "Well, okay, Big Pride, out." And he said, "I don't want to go." Well, we argued a little bit, and then out he went, you know. And I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Pride." I said, "I thought you just left." He said, "That was Big Pride. I'm Little Pride. Everybody needs me." I said, "We'll risk her doing without it. Out." And, you know, she got along just fine without Little Pride. Listen, God doesn't need any of your pride. He just needs our worship and adoration of His Son. You know, the word Christian says C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. That I-A-N means I am nothing. But filled with Christ, I become something special. But it's not my doing, nothing I can boast about or be proud about. It's what He has done, is doing, and will yet do in and through me. There's nothing in the world to get puffed up about. Because everything that is good and glorious and wonderful is a work of God in and through us. And it's coming through us and not of us. Remember this, you're not the water, you're just the pipe. And they got a well here at the camp. If I went in there and I went to draw a glass of water out of the spigot, out of the faucet, turned it on, and the water came out fresh, sparkling, cool, and clear, and I drank it, I'd say, "Oh, boy, that's a good well of water. That tastes good, fresh, sparkling, invigorating." I'd say, "My, what a good well of water." But on the other hand, if I turned the handle and the water came out and it was all rusty looking and had a little yucky yips in it, you know, I'd say, "Ooh, there's something wrong with that old pipe." See, I'm not even conscious of the pipe unless it discolors the water. Now, God just needs clean pipes. You won't need to doctor the water. The water's fine. And the supply is great. All He needs is for us to be the vessel, and that pipe needs to be scrubbed and scoured regularly to see that nothing, no impurity from the pipe comes out with the water, to cause the water, people say, "Ooh, that sure is a strange pipe." See, when people become aware of the pipe, they've lost sight of the well. When the water of life flows through, you know when you minister most successfully? When people lose sight of you and are just caught up in Jesus. And when they begin to worship Him and are rejoicing because He is sharing truth through a human vessel, and you may even look and say, "Gee whiz, I never guessed that He'd been one that could be used." I mean, if you was picking, would you pick Glenn Miller? He's always picking on me, I pick on him. If you were picking, would you pick Glenn Miller? I didn't get a single hand. Now, you see what I'm talking about, though. God picks out His vessels. And if you're willing to go through the cleansing and the continual cleansing process, you say, "Oh, I've been cleaned up. I'm saved, sanctified." Well, you're ready for another cleaning, I can tell. It's as bad as the old deacon I heard about in Baptist church. I don't know any stories about some other church. I came up in the Baptist, so all the dirty things I know about Baptist, I could change it over to Pentecostal, though, couldn't I? Then I'd throw it at Glenn over here. That was a Baptist church back out in the woods somewhere, probably in Arkansas or Texas. And there was an old deacon, you know, out in some of those churches. You know, it used to be just the preacher and maybe one or two other men would lead in prayer. That was customary. Just like the first one of the churches I had over here in East Texas when I was in college, been established in 1895. And you got saved during the big meeting during summer. If you didn't get saved during the big meeting, you had to wait till next summer most of the time. I mean, nobody expected anything to happen much between time. You went to church all the time. You had preaching. But nobody really got saved. You know, you expected people to get saved during the big meeting. And, of course, I went over there and I didn't know the rules, so I upset the apple cart and people started getting saved out of season. But it was one of those kind of churches where they're all set in these old traditions, you know. I told my people one time, I said, "I'm surprised you don't come to church in a buggy and wear a bonnet, because that's the way Grandma did it." Some of you are so stuck on doing everything like, "Well, we never did do that before. We never did do that before." I heard that so much. But at any rate, in this church, there was this place where there was just the one deacon besides the preacher. The preacher usually led the opening prayer, and this deacon led the closing prayer, or vice versa. So that was the two that prayed, you know. They have churches like that still every once in a while. So anyway, this old deacon was always praying, and he was always saying, "Lord," in the process of prayer, he'd always say, "Lord, fill the bucket and fill my joy bucket. Just fill my bucket with joy. Fill my bucket with joy." Well, there's some little kid listening. And you know, when you go to church, you have to be careful. These kids are sharp. They may be standing on their head looking under the seat, but they're listening. They don't miss a word. And when you get home, they'll ask you something that happened while they were standing on their head, and you didn't think they were listening at all. Well, that little boy, about 10, 11 years old, and he got quite interested in that bucket. This man, every prayer, he always never closed prayer. He's praying for the Lord to fill his bucket with joy. Fill his bucket with joy. This little boy got very interested in that one time, so he just spoke right out. Just he was thinking it, and it just popped out. You know, he said, "Don't do it, Lord. He leaks." We need to ask God to fix our leaks, so we can hold what He gives us. Amen. Well, since you like that, I have to tell my other country church story. There was this other church where there's another old gentleman who always led in prayer, and he had a part he always included in his prayer. No matter where he began praying, he always ended, "Lord, sweep the cobwebs out of our lives." Well, there was another little boy in that church, and he got interested in those cobwebs. And one day he just spoke up and he said, "Lord, don't mess with those cobwebs. Let's get that spider." In deliverance, you're going after the spider. We're trying to get at the thing that's causing these constant symptoms, these constant failures, these continuous discouraging frustrations. And that's what we're going after. And I say it's worth hanging in there and learning about it. Some people start out in deliverance and they say, "Well, I tried deliverance for a month or two, and it just didn't work." Well, I'm not surprised. When you started out, the devil told the Lord, said, "They'll never last." God said, "Oh, yeah, they will." "No, they won't." Sure enough, you made God out a liar. He was for you, and the devil was against you, and you voted with the devil, and out you went. If it's worth being free, it's worth staying with it. It's worth hanging in there. It's worth studying and praying about. Listen, you got an advantage we didn't have when we started. You got those seven books over there, which represent, nearly 14 years of experience dealing with demons. I didn't have any books like that to look at when I started. Glenn and Irma had nothing like that to look at when they started. But now there's information out. What you can do is study what other people have already learned, and then you can start from there, and you'll go further faster. So don't sit around sucking your thumb saying, "I don't know what to do." Well, that's why the books are written. That's why the tapes are available, because you can learn. Now, once in a while, I run across somebody who has a hotline to heaven. I was in a place one time, and somebody called me and said, "I'm Reverend so-and-so. I would like to have a conference with you." I said, "Oh," very noncommittally. And turned out, he wanted to sit down and talk with me about some things. And I said, "Well, what questions did you have, sir?" And he rattled off two or three. And I said, "Well, those are all answered in depth in the books and scripturally backed up and everything." And I said, "My time is extremely limited while I'm here." And he said, "Oh, I never read books except the Bible." I said, "Well, then don't let me clutter up your pure mind with my thoughts." Why would I sit there and talk to him and feed my impure thoughts into his pure mind? What about your malarkey? What difference does it make whether you sit down and talk to somebody and find out what they know, or whether you read a book, when a book has been much more carefully researched?
Right.
I can send you to one of the books concerning a question. And by the way, about 97-98% of the questions that I'm asked are answered in detail in those books. Now, I wasn't smart enough to do that. That's the way God arranged it. And those questions in the books are discussed with great thoroughness and with scripture and been checked and cross-checked much better than I can do it off the top of my head. Because I might not know exactly where the scriptures are in the book. You've got the exact references where to go to back it up with what we're doing. But once in a while you run across some turkey like that, and they think you've got to sit down and down because they are important. They don't read the books. Well, I just told them I didn't do windows either, but I didn't have the time. I wasn't going to take time with him. You know what he would have done? He just wanted to argue. Just wanted to argue. You know, when I got into this, God told me, He said, "Son, don't argue. Don't fuss. If they get to argue, they come up and tell you you're just a liar. You know what you're doing? Just smile at them. Say, all right." I've done that several times. It really throws them for a loop. It takes two to argue, you know. If you won't argue, there's nothing they can do. I have smiled occasionally, looked at somebody and said, "Well, you think you're right, and I know I am. So we're even, aren't we?" I have the experience, you have the theory. You don't know anything about demons, and I have had an acquaintance with the spirit world. So you're sort of at a disadvantage. You're talking about what you don't know. I'm talking about what I do know. That puts you at an advantage. It's like the man I was talking to one time. The Lord sent me over to talk to him, and I fussed with the Lord about it. He's a member of another church. I don't want to fool with him. And the Lord told me to put a tape in my pocket and go over there to his business. And I spoke to him. "Hi there, preacher." And he said, "You know, preacher, I don't know." He said, "You know, I don't have any demons." So I looked at him and smiled real big. I said, "All right." That didn't satisfy him too much. He looked at me and said, "But you don't believe that, do you?" And I said, "Huh?" He said, "Oh, preacher, now, you mean you think I've got a demon?" I said, "Oh, no. "Oh," he said. I said, "You've got legions." "Well, legions are only 6,000, you know, that's not very many." He had quite a few. He said, "Well, preacher, what makes you think I have a demon? I'm active in church. I do so many." He went down a long list when he got through. I said, "Well, I know you've got..." I said, "You're always making dirty remarks, off-color remarks, so I know you're full of lust." And I said, "You told me you graduated at the top of your class in the silver mind control, so I know you're full of occult spirits. That's good for starters." I said, "I know those are not..." He said, "Oh, preacher, I don't think that..." He didn't discuss the lust part. He just said, "I don't think mind control is demonic." I said, "I know you don't. And I just happened to bring a tape here that I made over in Houston. Somebody walked up while I was dealing with a principality that was in control of mind control over in Houston. And they slipped up and made a tape where I was talking to him. I thought you might be interested in hearing what he had to say." And I flipped the tape and bye-bye. And I walked out. About a week later, I got a call. "Preacher?" "Oh, hi. I'm coming to church tonight." He never had before. He'd always had to go to his church, too busy. I said, "All right." He said, "Well, I need prayer." I said, "Oh, you do? What for?" He said, "Well, because I have demons." I said, "No, you don't have any demons." He said, "Now, preacher, you know better than that." And he said, "I played that tape. I played it 4 or 5 times, and it like to scared me to death." I said, "Good. I was hoping it would." He said, "Well, that thing was talking about what I was into." I said, "Yeah." And it just shook him to his foundations. And he came to church that night. And it gets even funnier because I had, in my church, of course, we've always had a lot of young people. And all of them are workers. Our church is all workers. You either burn in or burn out. At heck, but you don't last. If you don't turn into a worker, you're soon gone. Because it's just, you know, you don't feel comfortable. We have 97% workers. The other 3% are in training. And that's just the way it's been. And he comes in, he wants prayer. He comes up, boy, he's really shook up. He was really shaken. He came up and said, "Well, I'm here for prayer." I said, "Well, good." And he thought I was going to pray for him. That's the kind I never pray for. And I flagged and I said, "Come here, Bobby." Well, Bobby happened to be a 15-year-old boy who looked to be about 12. He had one of these little baby faces. And he wasn't as young as he looked, but he was a crackerjack deliverance worker. And I brought him over there and set him down with that grown man. And the man told me later, he said, "You know, when," he said, I like to die when you put me with that baby." I thought, here, I've got real problems, and he puts this little old bitty kid here. You know. But he said, "I was so desperate, I decided, well, I'll just go ahead and try it out." And boy, about 2 minutes later, he said, "I'm telling you, my stomach was turning flips." Said, "That kid went to work on me." Said, "I thought I was going to die." Said, "I was about to explode." Said, "He knew exactly what he's doing." Well, I said, "Well, of course. Our workers know how to twist demons out. They've done it before." And he got a massive deliverance. But he didn't have any demons. Anybody here said, "I don't have any demons"? Oh, it's going to be so funny when one explodes on you. If I were you, I'd go ahead and come to grips with it while I was here. I'd sure hate to be stranded out on the road someplace by myself when it happened. At least here you have some help. One of the funniest things in the world is to go in and do a mass deliverance where they've never had a mass deliverance. And I never tell them what's going to happen because then they say you're psyching up the crowd, telling them what to do, and then they do it. So now I don't even tell them what they're going to do. And they always do the same thing anyway. And the funniest thing is to watch some of these people who've never been in one and don't really think there's anything to it. And after all, it's far too simple just to read off a list and go through a few little form prayers and then read off a list. Why, nothing. That's not going to do any good. And then all of a sudden the coughing breaks out and a scream or two here and there, you know, and you see some of these people start looking around, you know, And then they start concentrating on what you're saying, you know, and they'll be sitting there, you know, and you say, "Now breathe out." And they think, "You know what I got to use?" And they go, The look on their face is worth it all. Because of all things they didn't expect, it was for a baseball lodge in their throat. They had no idea that thing was in there. But just to be cooperative, and that's why we encourage people to go ahead and just go along with the program and try it out. It's not going to hurt you. It could help you a great deal. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know how we got way over there. Let's go back. God fills us with His Spirit. God works us over in order that we walk worthy of the Lord, verse 10, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, that's why God will give us the knowledge of his will, and wisdom and spiritual understanding. He never gives it so we can lord over somebody and say, yeah, 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 I got it and you hadn't. Did you ever meet somebody like that? Well, we can't associate with you, you know. You don't have the knowledge, we have the revelation. Well, you'll never get anybody to join you that way, I'll tell you for sure. And Jesus never was like that. His disciples that succeeded and really obeyed him were always seeking to give it out. And again, let me encourage you to pray every day that the Lord will give you Christian tact, T-A-C-T. I find sometimes Christians are the biggest blunderbusses that ever were. They'll blunder around and mess up a perfectly good opportunity to share by bungling the job, by being too forward, too pushy, instead of letting the Lord lead them. If you let the Lord open the doors instead of trying to prize them open with a jimmy bar. See, a lot of churches, when they train people to work for the Lord, well, take soul winning, for instance, that's very common. A lot of churches, you know, boy, soul winning is the whole shebang. There's nothing wrong with evangelism, but they equip you with a jimmy bar and tell you how to pick locks and everything else to get in, to force your way in on them. Just don't take no for an answer. Just go after them. After all, you got to write in that little book how many contacts you made, how many presentations. They've even got schools where if you don't have so many check marks, you know, you can't pass your course. Do you know that? And that makes absolute idiots out of the students because they go out and they antagonize everybody they meet. A bulldozer will knock a tree down, but you can also make a tree fall of its own weight by digging away a little dirt at a time. Now, a bulldozer can skin it up by the bed. You might be smarter to dip out some dirt and then go away and let somebody else come along and dip some more. And next thing you know, that thing will crash all by itself. There's more than one way to get it done. Remember that. Some people have only the bulldozer, straight, full speed ahead, all guns blazing. That is seldom the best way to do. I doubt if many of you are one to the Lord that way. I can tell you a sort of roundabout way that worked. Out in Nevada one time, I was there, and we'd had a nice, quiet, devotional-type service in a Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, and it was followed by kicking, screaming, hollering, fighting, the usual. And we were having a good time, and there was two or three on the floor still screaming and carrying on and being delivered, and most of the people had gone. There was a great big truck driver walked in the back. His wife was at church, and he'd just come in off of a run. He was a big, tough fella, macho man himself. And he walked in, and I happened to be sort of disarranged. I didn't have my coat, my shoes, and my shirt was all twisted out, and I was hot and sweaty, and I had stopped and went back to get a drink, and about that time he came in. Well, it was kind of unusual. There was a man on the floor just screaming like a Comanche Indian up there, like they were torturing him with a blowtorch or something, so it sounded like. Of course, you couldn't see. It was up in front of the pews. He was standing back there, and he was listening and looking. And I went and got a drink, and I introduced myself. I said, "Hi, I'm Brother Worley." And he told me his name. And he said, "My wife's here." I said, "Oh, well, fine." I said, "Were you ever around where demons were coming out of people before?" That was awful of me to ask. It was obvious. He'd never in his life heard of any such thing carrying on in his life. Of all places, he didn't expect something like that was in the church. All this screaming and cussing and everything else was coming out of the front back then, and flopping and all this. And so he said, "No, I haven't." I said, "Oh, well, then you must come right up close because you can't tell what's going on from way back here. Come on." Well, you know, he'd either have to play chicken and say, "I don't want to go up there." And he couldn't do that. I had him. Macho man had to come. So here he comes, rather reluctantly, behind me. And I got him up about the second pew, and he figured that was close enough because he could see over him. And he got an eyeful, too. And that demon on the floor was cussing. Oh, my. He was really raring and pitching, screaming and cussing and carrying on. I just stood there and let him watch a little bit. Let it soak in on him a bit. I'm doing my witnessing bit, see. The demon's witnessing for me. Then after a while, the Holy Spirit kind of nudged me, and I leaned up to him, and I said, "By the way, sir," I said, "have you ever asked Jesus in your heart?" He never flickered an eyelash. He said, "Mm-mm." He never lost. He was watching that thing all the time. It was twisting around. And he didn't look at me or anything. He said, "Mm-mm." I said, "Have you been thinking about it?" He said, "Mm-hmm." I said, "Well, would you like for me to explain to you what you need to do it?" And he said, "Mm-hmm." And I said, "Well, why don't we go back here in the back where it's a little quieter?" So I led him back in the back. We sat down on one of the back pews. And in just a few minutes, that big old rough truck driver bowed his head, asked Jesus to come in his heart. When he raised his head, there were tears coming out of his eyes. I said, "Did he come in?" He said, "Oh, yes." He knew it, you know. I said, "Well, praise God. Would you like to bow your head and thank him for coming in?" He said, "Yeah,
So he bowed his head and said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to my heart and saving me." And then I said, "There's something I'd like you to do for me." Well, right then, he had done anything I wanted to, you know. He was so thrilled with the Lord. And he said, and I said, "I'd like you to go up there and tell Mama what happened." His little wife had been praying for him for years. No preacher's sermon could get to him. They couldn't hardly hear him up in church, matter of fact. But he walked in, and a demon threw the fear of God into him. And he walked down there, and boy, I'll tell you, that Baptist woman started jigging all over the place. She showed out. I mean, she didn't even act dignified. She squalled. She shouted. She had a fit. She danced all over the place. He hugged her and kissed her and told her he'd asked Jesus in his heart and got saved. Praise God.
Amen.
Don't tell me demons should never manifest. Of course they should.
Yes, sir.
Why? You remember the little boy they brought to Jesus? Remember when Jesus came down off the mountain with his three disciples with him and nine were down there? The big successful team had returned. They have been successful. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. We've got it made. Boy, we've got the methods. We got the books. We're all set. We've had success behind us. And then they brought a little old boy who's having fits. And, of course, they said, "Why, of course, no problem. Step right up here, sir. We'll take right care of it." And, boy, those nine men went to work. They tried everything they'd ever known. And absolutely nothing budged that thing. It just said, "Meow." Boy, I'll tell you, that's when your sails come tumbling down and you pull your banners down and you say, "Guess what? We've got a problem. All our tried and true methods didn't work. We found the exception to the rule." Now, Jesus came up about that time. So the Father came up. He was distressed. He said, "Lord," he said, "demons are in my son." And said, "Your disciples tried, but they couldn't help him." Jesus looked over at those big men and went, "Oh, how embarrassing. Nine big demon caster outers, and they couldn't budge that demon out of one little boy." Now, I've been there. I know how that feels. That's terrible. And he said, "Oh, well, bring him to me." So what happened when they brought him to Jesus? The minute that demon got close to Jesus, he went wild. He threw a fit, started screaming, writhing on the ground, having a convulsion, whatever he did. All kinds of commotion. Now, according to popular, acceptable churchology, Jesus should have said, "Now, stop that, I bind you. That will interrupt the worship. We'll not have that. We don't have to put up with that. Just be quiet." He didn't say a word like that. The thing was screaming, carrying on, and everybody was he's doing it again. And Jesus looked at him, turned to the Father, said, "How long has he been like this?" "Just every day, you know. Wasn't anything unusual about a demon having a fit. That's the way demons are supposed to act when they get close to getting defeated." That's why I like it when they start screaming. I say, "They're singing my song." I've got tapes of demons in full retreat. The screams, you know, "Lucifer, help us. They're hurting us. You promised to help." Oh, if I get the wide awake sometime, just slap that old tape on there, you know, and listen to the screams of the enemy in full retreat. So relaxing. I mean, you get to enjoy the defeat of the enemy all over again. It's so pleasant. But Jesus wasn't upset by the manifestations. He didn't try to stop them. He just turned to the Father and said, "How long has he been like this?" And the Father said, "Oh, well, he's been this and this." And he went and gave him the details. He said, "Oh, okay. All right, come on, get out." And he went to work on him. And he told the disciples, "This kind comes out but fasting and prayer." Now, Jesus never was afraid of manifestations. He never kept the demons from talking except when they were trying to reveal who he was before it was time. You remember when he went to that synagogue, stood up and read the book of Isaiah? And when he got through, that demonized man jumped up and said, "We know you're the Son of God. You're the Son of David." He said, "You be quiet." So people said, "See, he forbade him to speak. You're not supposed to let demons talk." But the Bible is very explicit. It said he would not let him speak because he knew who he was. When he came to the Gadarene demoniac, he didn't tell him, "You be quiet," because everybody around knew. The disciples knew he was the Son of God. There was no need to stop the demon from saying, "You're the Son of God. Why have you come ahead of time?" The disciples were already familiar with this. It was only when the demons were trying to reveal ahead of time who he was that Jesus squelched them. And boy, the enemies of deliverance have jumped on that. And they've tried to dress deliverance up in white robes and march it in with the choir so it can sing, "Amen." And the people can say, "Wasn't that a lovely worship service?" Well, you'll have a lot more to worship the Lord about after you get the demons out. Some of the best worship services I've ever been at was when the people involved in it were all sweaty and worn out and happy as they could be because they'd whipped demons. I remember one time, I never shall forget, there was one man gone through a particularly long and trying deliverance, and it was one of those lovely times. It was in August, and we had no air conditioners, and all the fans had burned out that night. And we were sitting there, and finally the last demon kicked out and left. And that man was laying on the floor, and the workers were just praising the Lord, sitting on the floor praising the Lord, all sweaty, but happy and everything. And the man on the floor, he croaked. He could hardly talk. And he said, "Would somebody please raise my hand so I could praise the Lord? I can't get them up." He was so worn out, and so they lifted his hands up for him so he could praise the Lord. And you talk about worship, it comes out then. Some of this other stuff is frothy stuff. Not all of it, but there's some that is. I want the real thing, don't you? And God will strengthen you with the knowledge of all these things so that you can be effective, so that your ministry can enlarge. You are to be strengthened and blessed so that you will walk worthy of the Lord. God wants His people to be different from other folks. I mean, you don't have to wear a black gown up to here and a hood over your head and stuff like that to be different. You know how God's people are supposed to be different? They're supposed to be zealous of good works. If you're going to compete with other Christians, outdo them with good works. That's what we're told to do. Walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Now, we're not going to even know what the good works are unless we study the Word. So study. It all comes back to studying the Word. And the way you do that is daily. Now, if you haven't gotten on a Bible diet, I would suggest you start out reading the Bible for 10 minutes. Now, you all said, "Well, 10 minutes, that's not enough." I know. But if you haven't gotten in the habit of reading the Bible, then all your time is all cluttered up with everything else. I want you to start out picking a time in the day when you can take 10 minutes and just sit down and read uninterruptedly, just read straight. Now, what will happen, of course, is you'll gradually extend that time more and more. But to begin with, to get you started, you need a definite time and a definite period of time you're going to spend with the Word. And guard that jealously. Then you're going to get so hungry for the Word, you're going to have to enlarge that. And it won't be many days until you'll be stretching out and you'll be taking more time, and you may want some more time slots. You're going to have to take time you cannot spare and spend it in the Word if God is going to instruct you and fill you with all this knowledge that you're going to need, the understanding of His Word. He's not going to just dust it on you suddenly. You're not going to be able to sit back and say, "Okay, God, hit me with it." There's parts of this that we're going to do ourselves. It talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is what it's talking about. You are to just think how blessed we are. We have the Bible. Do you realize that multitudes in the world don't have a Bible in their language at all? And even if they do, they can't afford it or they can't read? How blessed we are to be a literate nation. But you're going to have to work at it in order for it to work. You're going to have to spend some time praying. And your prayers are going to have to progress beyond, "Now lay me down to sleep, help me get up in the morning to eat, amen." That's not sufficient. You're going to have to get to the place where you have actually talked to the Lord. Now, some people think they can't pray because they don't know how to pray pretty prayers. You know, they don't have to put all the curly cues and the fancy things. Be like you're saying, "I can't write because I can't draw letters like this." Well, that doesn't mean you can't write. You may not be able to do that kind of script, but you could write. Right? Same thing with prayer. You may not pray and with all the flourishes you hear somebody else who's been praying for years. It may not flow as smooth. But God's not that impressed with that anyway. Did you know that? There's a lot of these fancy prayers that don't get any higher in the ceiling. You can hear some of them on TV. "Our Father," and he's reading it, you know, very carefully. He's reading his prayer. "Now bow your heads," and he goes ahead and reads it all. Well, he's not talking, he's reading. And it's, you know, come on. Prayer is speaking to the Father in Jesus' name. It's learning. You first learn about your authority in the name of Jesus, then you learn the access you have to the throne of God, and then you begin to actually use it. And God will strengthen you for this because He wants workers who'll go into the battle. But He wants you to walk worthy. He wants you to walk in the light of His Word. And the only way you can do that is by studying it. Pick these verses apart. There's nothing really hard about them. If they're words you don't know or don't understand, look them up in the dictionary. You'd be surprised how much information you'll begin to gather. And you're to be strengthened with all might. Oh boy, and aren't you glad you put that in there? But it's after you walk worthy, it's after this knowledge comes, then Paul is praying that they'll be strengthened with how much might? All. Why? Because you're going into war. You're going into war. By the way, let me mention this. A deliverance group that I know of on the East Coast recently got a prophecy. They sent it, they forwarded it on to me. And part of it, one interesting thing really stood out to me.
It said, in basic training, there are very few casualties among the troops. But in war, there are many casualties. And you are no longer in basic training. You are engaged in war. Your basic training period is past. You're in war. And there will be casualties. Don't let that throw you. There will be casualties. I've seen them. Glenn Irwin has seen them. Anybody who's been in deliverance, you've seen the casualties fall. The ones who come in, gung-ho, 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 they go out just about as fast as they came in. It's much better if they come in saying, I don't know whether I believe this or not. I'm not sure about it. Well, maybe I ought to get prayer. If they kind of inch up to it like that, sometimes they last better. Then these that come in say, praise God, I'm coming. And next thing you know, they say, praise God, I'm going. They burn out. You see, it doesn't make any difference how you start. It's how you finish. The Bible talks about that. There was a young man who went with Paul on a missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. Remember him? His name was John Mark. Well, they got away on the trip, somewhere along the middle of the trip. I don't know what happened to him. He got homesick for his girlfriend or see mama or got upset. The way he was too, I don't know what was the matter with him. He just suddenly took off and went home. Well, they got back, gave a report at Jerusalem. The young man was there. He got all charged up again. Wow, oh, wowee, yeah, it all came back. He came up. Uncle Barnabas, I'd like to go with you and Paul. He said, well, son, I think that... He said, I'm sorry I conked out the last time, but I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go again. He said, well, I think that'll be all right. What do you think, Paul? No, but Paul, you know, the young man's a pretender. I don't care. I don't have a quitter on my team. Now, Paul, you're being unreasonable. I don't care, Barnabas. You remember we prayed for that boy? We tried everything in the world to get him to stay in put. He's just a quitter. You can't have a quitter out of the mission with him. Boy, they... These two Christian brothers, they disagreed sharply. And Barnabas said, okay, son, I'll take you with me. And you remember Paul got another teammate and went. But you know something? Paul was wrong. Uncle Barnabas was right. Because John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And when one of Paul's letters, last letters he wrote, he said, bring John Mark with you, for he is profitable to me and to the ministry. Paul was a gracious man of God. He saw his mistake. He acknowledged it. Said, I was mistaken, boy. That kid surprised me. I didn't think he'd make it. I thought he'd bomb out again, but he didn't. Barnabas, you were right. There was another young man. So that young man started out badly. He blew up and quit. But then he ended up fine. Greatly used the Lord. Every time you read the Gospel of Mark, thank God, because Uncle Barnabas hung on to him and even bucked up against Paul, the mighty apostle. Now, there was another young man named Demas. And he was with the company of Paul. And he's spoken of as a fellow laborer. He's spoken of highly, my fellow servant and all this, Demas, send greetings. He was listed with those who were standing firm for the gospel. And then all of a sudden, the scripture said, Paul writes to Timothy and says, hurry and come to me, son. Only Luke is with me. I sent the others on messengers to the churches. I'm all alone except Luke. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't know what hooked him. I don't know what turned him away. But something in the world grabbed hold of him, something he never quite got free of. Now remember, he was walking with men who knew deliverance backwards and forwards, with men who knew the word, with men who prophesied. And yet that young man, for some reason, never did come to grips with some area of his life. And it finally tripped him. And he floats away, and we don't know anything about him. He floats out of history, and that's it. We never hear any more about him. Demas has forsaken me. He started great, but he fizzled at the end. If you got a fizzle, do it at the first, and then come out right on the end. I mean, if you just got to bomb out, do it right away, so you get back on your feet and go, all right? Don't be like Demas, just gung-ho, 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 and then bluey, and out you go. There are too many people, I think, God's got too many skyrockets. You ever see a skyrocket? Oh, they're spectacular, aren't they? They go, whoosh, and then they go, boom, 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 boom. They just, oh, they're so spectacular to watch, aren't they? When I was a kid growing up, I was born in 1925, so I grew up during the Depression years. And boy, nickels looked like wagon wheels. And so when we had fireworks, usually about two or three times a year, my dad would get some fireworks. And we didn't have any skyrockets because those were expensive. Those things cost a nickel. Well, for a nickel, you'd get a whole box of sparklers, 15, 20 of them in there. You say, my, you must have been back in the dark ages, yeah? Like my kids used to tell me, my own children, when they're growing up, they'd say, hey, Dad, how was it when you were a kid? You know, back in the olden days. Now, that'll make you feel old. But anyway, back in the olden days. But I'd always have a box of sparklers when I was a little kid. I remember that well.
And some of my friends, you know, they had more money to spend, and they'd have skyrockets. And I'd watch their, you know, I'd light my little sparkler, Dad, light one of my sparklers, hold it there, you know, and just a sparkler. And it didn't make much show. It just lasted a long time, though. And, you know, I noticed a funny thing. They'd shoot their skyrockets, you know, whoosh, boom, 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 boom. Whoosh, boom, 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 boom. And they'd shoot up all their skyrockets, and I still had my sparkler. It's still a-going. It wasn't near spectacular, but it sure did last a lot longer. Now, you want to be a skyrocket or a sparkler? I think God needs more sparklers around than the skyrockets. These skyrockets, oh, they make an impression, wow! And then they're boom, and they're gone. But sparklers will last a long, long time. I just want to be one of God's sparklers, don't you? And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for men and women who will last, who will stick it out. This message is not coming out at all like I thought it was going to. But that's all right. In verse 12, we've got to get verse 11 first, excuse me. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. The might that we have will be according to his glorious power. So how much is it going to be? Well, it'll be enough, won't it? Unto all patience. Now, wouldn't you know he'd have to stick that in there? Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Did you ever try to get patient? You know, all of us, I think, we see a patient person, we think, I just admire that one. I admire that man. Look how patient they are. I'd have pulled my hair out a long time ago. But they're just so patient, they just keep right on, you know. Doesn't seem to get them rattled. Did you ever see somebody like that and decide you're going to pray for patience? Oh, what a disaster that was. Because you didn't understand how God arranges that. See, God doesn't deliver the finished product, only the raw material. If you want to know what the raw material for patience is, you read the first chapter of James. Because patience is made out of tribulation. So what happens, you say, oh, Lord, I need to be more patient. And God said, that's right. And he puts in an order for raw materials. Angels, I want you to deliver. And you hear this big dump truck backing up on your yard. And you look out the door and say, I didn't order that. Oh, yeah, yeah, it's for you. Yep, yep. You so-and-so? Yeah. Oh, that's for you. No, I didn't want this. And trials and tribulations dump out. And you think, oh, how could this happen to me? I'm walking with the Lord, and look at all this. Oh, I'll never pray for patience again. I'm less patient now than I ever was. Don't do you any good to stop. God knows what you do and need, so he delivers it anyway. See, patience is made from tribulation. And it's by overcoming these trials by his power, by his might, by the knowledge of his will, the understanding of our position in Christ, that we develop this beautiful quality called patience and long-suffering. If you've got a short fuse, don't brag about it. Plan on God fixing it. Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You not only have to be patient, you have to say, hee-hee-hee, how thrilling. That's what he says. Looks like God's got a ways to go yet for us, hasn't he? By the way, don't any of you plan to leave suddenly? Some people, you know, they get this yen to go to heaven. Oh, I want to leave. The world is so bad, and I'm so righteous, so holy. There's only two that took off like that. Enoch walked with God and was not. As a little girl said one time, as she heard a sermon once, she said, Enoch and God went for a walk one day, and when they got toward the evening, Enoch said, I got to go home now because it's late. And God said, well, we're closer to my house than we are yours, so you just come home with me. Enoch walked with God and was not. God took him. He was too good to stay in the rotten world he was in. And God took him out. And there's another man, Elijah, and he was taken out with a tornado. It says a whirlwind, but a tornado is more like what it was. A tornado of chariots and angels. And every once in a while, I think I hear those chariots overhead, but they seem to pass me by or something. I mean, just as you think that you just can't bear being in this old wicked world any longer, you'll surely know you're going to be swept up just any minute. But the fact that you and I are still here means that God's got lots of work to do. And patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, for crying out loud. Just when I got to where I could just bear it. Now, I mean, that's like telling you got to take castor oil and smile while you're doing it. Just because you know it's good for you. But actually, this is much better. These spiritual things are so vital and necessary. My, that clock is running fast. And he says that we must do this with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Thanks for what? All this stuff that's making me like he wants me to be. And like I didn't want to be. Except I wanted to be that way, but I just wanted to be automatic. That's the way a lot of people are about deliverance. They want to be automatic. I mean, if we could advertise. Now, if you'll come, all you have to do is just come forward. One of our trained workers will lay hands on you, and 5 minutes later, you'll be completely delivered. We wouldn't be able to hold all the people out there if we could deliver the goods. If we couldn't deliver the goods and charge $50 a head to get in, we'd still raise a lot of money before they run us out of town, Glenn. Then I think the chariot's fire might come after us, for sure. You know, I've actually had people call me and say, how much do you charge an hour for doing deliverance? And I first thought they were joking, but they're not. There are people actually going by the hour, you know. Isn't that awful? I'd be scared to do that. They're charging. You know what I tell them? I say, if you can get to the meetings, Jesus has already paid for your deliverance. The workers are all volunteers. Our services are lovingly donated to the one who set us free. And it won't cost you anything except to get here. And we'll do whatever we can if you can make it here. I think it's an abomination to charge. Some people say, well, we have to make a living. I wouldn't want to do it that way, I'll tell you. I worry about people like that. Not too long, because I figure God will take care of them. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. He is going to make us meet, that is, make us fitting to be partakers. If you sit down at a meal and there's a plate of fried chicken there, as long as it's sitting there, it looks good, smells good, but you partake of it when you eat it. And he said he's going to make us partakers of the inheritance of the children of light. I don't even know what all that includes, but I know it's going to be something else. The glimmers we catch of it here and there are exciting, aren't they? So is it worth it to go through all this tribulation, working patience and all this? Is it worth all the ridicule and the hatred from the world and from carnal billy goat churches? Yes. Have you ever seen the billy goat churches? They go, bah! We don't do deliverance. You know, they're always really the difference between a sheep and a goat. Goat's butt. But. We would go, but. We don't believe in that, but. We don't deliver people, but. Sheep follow. They find the voice of the shepherd and they follow. That's the difference. That's why I call them billy goat churches. Some of them are full of those. They have all those butts, you know. Well, we would do that, but we don't need it. We would have deliverance, but you're already delivered. All these kind of foolish things. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Hallelujah. Inheritance of the children of light, because we've been delivered from the kingdom and the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In whom, now in his Son, we have redemption through his blood. We've already been through his blood. And that puts us in a position. We're living beneath what we're entitled to. We haven't attained to what God has purposed. There's more. Much, much more. And then he says, having redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sin. He said, that puts you in line to have everything that God's got for his children. If we don't receive it, it's not God's fault. If we don't search out for it like a hidden treasure, it's not God's fault. If we are ignorant, in spite of all the understanding that God's put in his book, it's not God's fault. If we sit around and suck our thumb because we have no ministry, it's not God's fault. He has given us things to do, things that you can do, and you can cooperate and walk with him. And again, he talks about God, the Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, earth, visible and invisible. That includes all of the spiritual powers. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by Jesus and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, are hold together. Did you know this whole world, this whole universe would fly all to pieces if it weren't for the holding power of Jesus? Yeah. It's holding together by him. The reason you and I don't fly off into space, off this ball, off the earth, because of the law we call gravity. That law is rooted in Jesus Christ. Were he to let go for a minute, we'd all be zooming around out there playing astronaut without any help. The atoms would all go crazy and blow up were it not for him. You know, water is composed of hydrogen and a very explosive thing, and oxygen, which makes things burn. If that thing ever juggled, it'd blow this thing all to pieces, wouldn't it? And Jesus is holding all those things together and making them work right. All the laws that our scientists have found, working in chemistry, working in physics, and all the natural world, are all evidences that our Christ is in control. And I'm in his hand. Imagine that. I mean, he's busy holding all these things together, and yet he loves me. My, what an incredible thing. He's concerned about me. And we need to understand that. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Preeminence means to go before everything. Now, Jesus will not take second place to anything. In your life and mine, he must be absolutely preeminent. I want to tell you this. His preeminence will not interrupt you from doing anything that is right and proper and scriptural for you to do. It won't interrupt you from being a good wife, good mother, good father, good husband, a good provider. Nothing that God does, calls on us to do, will cause us to violate another of his principles. When the principles are cross-violated, it's the enemy moving in. Again, I say we need to be people of the book, steeped in the principles. Now, we just covered a few verses tonight, but mine didn't have a lot of good things in them. Now, when you go back and meditate, I hope you'll go back and meditate on these. Read and reread them. Sometimes it helps when you're alone just to read the scriptures out loud so you can see them and hear them at the same time. They go through the eye gate and the ear gate twice. That gives you twice as much exposure. And ask the Father to show you what these things mean. Get a dictionary. Don't hesitate to look up words. Get a concordance. Don't hesitate to go and look up words that puzzle you and find out exactly what they were in the original languages. And you'll be surprised how rich your study will become, how more intense your understanding of the things of God will come. And above all, it will begin to move you into that realm where you'll begin to take on the authority that you have in Christ, and you'll begin to move in the power of Jesus Christ. Is it worth it? Is it worth the time? Is it worth the effort? Now, you're not going to just be able to continue business as usual and do this. You're going to have to set aside some time to do this. And nobody can do it for you, no matter how many camp meetings you come to and how good they are and how spirit-filled they are. They're not going to substitute for that personal contact you have. All they can do is provide a spark of encouragement, a little boost in the right direction to get you going. But what you do when you go home is what's crucial to seeing how it's going to work out in your life and whether you'll be a dud or a going person for the Lord. I hope you, everyone here, will dig in and really get going. Now, what do you do if you trip and fall? You get up and go again. You get up and go again. Don't sit there and wallow. If you were walking along, you're all dressed up nice, and you come and you trip over a root and you fall right flat in a big mud puddle. Now, if you get up, you say, but I'll go on. I'm a mess, but I'll go on. Now, that person, if somebody came along and said, oh, I fell down, they said, well, come on, I'll help you get cleaned up. But suppose you walk along, that person's laying there in the mud puddle. You say, what are you doing? Well, I fell. Well, come on, get up. No, it won't do any good. I'm all messed up now. They play that and wallow and suck their thumb. Which one would you want to help? The one that got up, was trying to get up. That's the one you'd come along and say, come on, let me help you. Don't worry about it. We'll get it straight. Be one of those that scramble to your feet. Don't worry about the mud on your clothes. They tell about Abraham Lincoln that one time he was going somewhere to a meeting, and I don't remember what happened. He tripped or something or fell off a horse. Fell right in the mud puddle. He was all dressed up, and he, you know, to make his speech, and he didn't have any extra clothes, no time to go back and change, so he just brushed off the best he could and walked up there and gave such a good speech nobody noticed he was dirty. I think that's the way God wants us to be, don't you? God will give you another chance. Take it. Amen?
I said it's going to be 12 o'clock.
12 o'clock? Well, all right, let's see. Oh, he wants a mask?
Yeah.
I didn't bring my mask. Is that what you're after? He wants a mass deliverance. Now, that always causes a mess. I just happen to have it right here in my satchel. You'd think I'd have these things memorized after all this time. Let you stand up a little bit since you've been sitting a while. That'll rest you a bit. In the name of Jesus Christ, I take authority over all the spirits in this place. Satan, we put you on notice. We bind you in all the powers of darkness and the power of the third heaven. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we take authority over principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, world rulers, kings, and princes. And Father, we call for angels to come by the legions and surround this place and garrison it off, protect these buildings, every vehicle around here, every person that's in these grounds, and let the angel completely block the enemy. We want no interference from the enemy whatsoever. And any demons that are free in the air, floating around here, anywhere in these buildings, on these grounds, take them away quickly, chain them, take them to wherever Jesus wants them to go, and get them out of here. As soon as the demons leave the people, take them away and get them out of here. Put special protection angels around the babies, young people, or others who might be susceptible to attack, so that nobody is damaged at all, but everybody is helped. In the name of Jesus Christ, every spirit of the occult, the Ouija board, sorcery, witchcraft control, all kinds of witchcraft,
water witching, magic, voodoo, divination, fortune telling, spirits from Gene Dixon, Edgar Casey, and the other psychics, automatic handwriting, handwriting analysis, tea leaves, coffee grounds, crystal ball, tarot cards, palm reading, astrology, horoscope, signs of the zodiac. Any spirits that come under the occult realm, come out of the people right now in Jesus' name. Breathe them out, people. Slow, deep breaths, three or four slow ones. Just let them go. Come out of there. Come on. Move. Start moving and keep coming out. Come on. Any spirits of the occult, and especially spirits of witchcraft, charismatic witchcraft, come out of there in Jesus' name. Dominance and control. Come on out of there in Jesus' name. I come against spirits of hypnosis, ESP, spiritualism, mediums, seances, necromancy, levitation, table tipping, clairvoyance, transcendental meditation, astral projection, Ekankar, soul travel, mind control. All those spirits, come out now in Jesus' name. The spirits that I've named are the spirits in those families. Come out. Just keep moving. Come on. Just get out. Get out. Keep moving. Come on. Come on, the rest of them, come on. I break the curse of Jezebel back to 10 generations on both sides of the family, and the curse of Ahab, and we command the spirits of Jezebel and Ahab to come out of the men and women present here. Come out now in Jesus' name. Domination, manipulation, and the spirit that causes men not to take their rightful place at the head of their house. Come out. Come out now in Jesus' name. Come on. Move. Come on out of there. Move. Come on, Jezebel and Ahab, leave. Come on out. In the name of Jesus Christ, loose the people. We come against the spirit of Leviathan. Leviathan and Kundalini. We break those curses back to 10 generations on both sides of the family, and we command you to come out of the abdomen and out of the spinal cord of the people now. Start moving now in Jesus' name. Breathe them out, people. Let them go. Come on. Leviathan, come out of there. The piercing serpent, come out in Jesus' name. Come on. Come out of there in Jesus' name. Come on. Keep moving. Loose the people and let them go. Come out of there. Spirits of Leviathan, you keep people from reading the Bible, you keep them from remembering Scripture, you keep them, you interrupt them, their worship, their praise, and everything, you interfere in everything. Come out now in Jesus' name, you interfere in learning. Come out, come out, come out, come out in Jesus' name, come on. And Kundalini, you Hindu spirit, wrapped around the spinal cord, cut him loose, angel, and get him out of there, come on. Come on, two snake spirits, come out of there in Jesus' name, the serpentine snakes, come on. Put hooks in their jaws, get those snakes out of there, come on, move. Move in Jesus' name, move in Jesus' name. We ask for angels to come and cut the steel bands from around people's heads that mind control has put on there. Cut away the steel caps. Cut away the cords, the chains, the ropes, the cords, the hair, whatever the demons have used to bind the minds. And we command a restoration of the mind. Cut away all the bondage of the mind now in Jesus' name. Let the mind be restored in the name of Jesus Christ. Now come out of there. Come on. All the spirits of bondage on the mind. Come on. Bondage on the mind. Come out. Breathe them out, people. Let them go. Come out of there. All you bondage on the mind. Pressure on the head. All kinds of headaches, migraines, and other kinds of tension headaches and pressure on the head. Come out of there. Come on, move. Keep moving. Come out of there. Migraine, come on. Spirits of migraine, come on. Migraine, come out of there in Jesus' name. Loose the people and let them go. Spirits of crippling and paralysis, come out of the people now. Crippling and paralysis, come out of the people right now in Jesus' name, along with bone breaker and back breaker. Come out of there. Come on, bone breaker and back breaker and crippling and paralysis and traumatic shock. Come out. Come out now in Jesus' name. Breathe them out, people. Let them go. Breathe them out. Let them go. I come against the spirit of ugliness which came in when the people were children. And every day that they looked in the mirror, that spirit said to them, "You are ugly. You are ugly." And that person was never able to look themselves without feeling they were ugly and unwanted. Now come on, you spirit of ugliness. Come out of there in Jesus' name. Come on, out in the name of Jesus. Come on, you've made their lives miserable. Come out now in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on, move. Move in Jesus' name. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Loose them. Spirit of ugliness. Come on. You've caused enough sorrow and heartache to last a lifetime. Come out of there. Come out of there in Jesus' name. You've caused people to reject the way God made them. You've caused them to fight and be angry with God and angry with everybody around them. Come out of there. Anger, frustrated anger, hidden anger, seething rage. Come out in Jesus' name. Come on out of there. Move. Come out of the people now in Jesus' name. Come out now in Jesus' name. I break the curses of witchcraft that were specifically placed against people to cause all kinds of discomfort, sleeplessness, pains in the body, pains in the joints, all kinds of manifestations in the sexual area. We break those curses of witchcraft. We break the curses. You may sit down if you like, people. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Loose the people and let them go. Loose the people and let them go. Spirits of laziness, self-hate, self-deception, impatience, pride, irritation, spirits of ambition, loneliness, despair, hopelessness, suicide and death. Come on. Loneliness, despair, hopelessness, suicide and death. Come out. Come on. Out. Loneliness, despair, hopelessness, suicide and death. Come out of there. Come on. Spirit of death, leave. Come on. Get out in Jesus' name.
Get out in Jesus' name. Come on out in Jesus' name. Spirits of confusion, spirits of rejection, depression, misery, torment, come out of there. Torture and torment, come out of there in Jesus' name. Come on, out in the name of Jesus. Take slow, deep breaths, people, and let them go. Come out of there. Come out of there now. Doubt, spirits of doubt, unbelief, greediness, covetousness. Come on, out in the name of Jesus. Greed. Come on, greed and covetousness. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. Guilt, shame, condemnation. Come out of the people now. Come on, loose the people and let them go. Come on, guilt, shame, and condemnation. Guilt, shame, and condemnation. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out in Jesus' name. I come against all the spirits of fear and the torment, for fear has torment. Spirits of fear and torment. Come out. God has not given us a spirit of fear. All spirits of fear of giving and receiving love freely. Fear of death. Fear of pain. Fear of falling. Fear of darkness. Fear of dogs. Fear of cats. Fear of insects. Fear of crowds. Fear of water. Fear of drowning. Fear of close places. Fear of the future. Fear of nightmares. Fear of demons. Fear of Satan. Fear of earthquake. Fear of storms. Fear of the loss of salvation. Fear of hell. Fear of judgment. All kinds of fears. Fear of marriage. Come out in Jesus' name. Come on, fears, move. Occult fears, come out in Jesus' name. Occult fears, move. Move in Jesus' name. Come out of the people. Take slow, deep breaths, people, and let them go. Come out of there. Spirits of wrath, anger, contention. Spirits of fighting, murder, destruction, vandalism, malice, envy, resentment, bitterness, jealousy, pride. Come out now in Jesus' name. Come out now in Jesus' name. Loose the people and let them go. Loose them and let them go right now. Take slow, deep breaths, people, and just let them go. Come out of there. Hysteria, fits, convulsions, spirit of a broken heart, wounded spirit, deep hurt, unforgiveness, revenge, vengeance, seething anger, rage, schizophrenia, and paranoia. Come out of the people now. Come on, move. Come out of the people. Deep hurt, broken heart, wounded spirit. Come on. Come out of there. Come on. You've caused enough misery to last a lifetime. Spirit of bereavement and grieving, come out in Jesus' name. Spirit of continuous grieving, continuous grief, come out of there. Spirit of continuous grieving, come out. Grief and bereavement, leave in Jesus' name. Spirit of heaviness, come out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Spirits of profanity, blasphemy, filthy conversation, lying, gossip, slander, whining, complaining, self-pity, criticism, mockery, foolishness, ridicule, and perversity. Come out. Come on out of there. Profanity, blasphemy, and filthy conversation. Come out of those voice boxes now. Leave. Leave. Come out. Come out in the name of Jesus. Just loose the people and let them go. Loose them and let them go. Loose them and let them go. I break the curse of the automatic failure mechanism working in families. Back to 10 generations on both sides of the family. We break this curse. We break the curse of illegitimacy. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the curse of failure, the curse that brought failure, worthlessness, poverty, discouragement, and rejection. Come out of there. Come out of the people. Loose them and let them go. Loose them and let them go. Spirit of poverty, come out. Come on, poverty, move. Move in Jesus' name. Come on. We break the curse of poverty put on by witchcraft. We break the curse of heaviness and depression put on by witchcraft. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out now in Jesus' name. All spirits of addiction rooted in rejection. Spirits of addiction rooted in rejection. Come out. Spirits of addiction. Addiction to and craving for food. Gluttony, overeating, binging, bulimia, anorexia nervosa. Spirits of anorexia, come out of there. Anorexia, come on. You evil spirit called anorexia, come out of there in Jesus' name. Loose the people and let them go. Loose them and let them go. Come out of there. Come out in Jesus' name. Addiction and craving for and bondage to nicotine, cigarette, tobacco of all kinds. Come out of the lungs, out of the bronchial tubes, out of the sinuses, out of all the breathing passages, out of the blood. Come on.
Come out now in Jesus' name. Come out now in the mighty name of Jesus. Come out now in the name of Jesus. Loose them. Come out and loose them. Spirits of smokestack, come out in Jesus' name. Come on, move in Jesus' name. Move in Jesus' name. Addiction and craving for and bondage to alcohol of all kinds. Alcohol of all kinds, whiskey, wine, beer, all kinds of alcohol, cocktails. Come out now in Jesus' name. Wine drinking, mockery, strong drink, deception and stupidity. Come out. All the spirits that go with drinking, hangover. Come on, all you alcohol spirits that came into children of drunken parents, come out of there now. Spirits of drunkenness that came into children who were reared in homes of drunkards, come out of there. Come out of there. All the alcohol spirits, come out in Jesus' name. Loose the people and let them go. Loose them and let them go. Addiction and craving for and bondage to drugs of all kinds, marijuana, acid, speed, THC, PPC, mescaline, angel dust, cocaine, heroin, Valium, amphetamines, diet pills, barbiturates, tranquilizers, phenobarbital, all the mind-altering drug spirits, come out in Jesus' name. Breathe them out, people. Let them go. Come out in the name of Jesus. They come against the spirits of lust, all the spirits of lust that came into the people. Came in through the eyes, through the ears, through participation, transfer, or by inheritance. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out in Jesus' name. Loose the people and let them go. Loose them and let them go in Jesus' name. Come on out of there. Masturbation, guilt, shame, condemnation, pornography, homosexuality, lesbianism, sex perversion of all kinds, including oral sex, anal sex, sex with animals, sadism, and masochism. Come out of the people now. Come on, loose them. Incest, rape, fornication, adultery, immorality, prostitution, harlotry, occult sex, uncleanness, filth, filthy dreams, filthy conversation, sexual fantasies, sexual flashbacks, frigidity, impotence, cruelty, incubi, succubi, lasciviousness, lewdness, nudity, promiscuity, flirting, seduction, lust of the eyes, and lust of the flesh. Come out of the sex organs. Come out of the lips, the tongue, the taste buds, out of the throat. Move. Come on out of there. Come out now in Jesus' name. Come out now in Jesus' name. Loose the people and let them go. Loose them and let them go. Come out of the people now in Jesus' name. I break all the curses of deformity, infirmity, sickness, pain. Come out of there now in Jesus' name. Sickness, weakness. Come out now in Jesus' name. Come out of the people now. Spirits of arthritis, swelling, infection, cancer, ulcer, tumor, cyst, weakness. Come out of the people now in Jesus' name. Loose them and let them go. Loose them and let them go. I break the curse of allergies on the people. Back to 10 generations on both sides of the family. Spirits of hay fever, asthma, bronchitis. Come out of the sinuses, out of the bronchial tubes, out of the breathing passages, out of the lungs. Come on. Sensitivity to all kinds of substances. Come out of there. Come out of the bloodstream. All spirits of lust and uncleanness. Come on. Come out of the people now. All spirits of lust and uncleanness, adultery, fornication, masturbation. All spirits of uncleanness and filth, pornography. Come on. Pornography. Come out of the people now. Come on. Pornographic pictures, movies, books. Come out of there. Come on. Come on, move. Come out of there. Loose the people and let them go. Loose the people and let them go. Loose the people and let them go. Come on. Out, out, out. Come on out of there. Pornography. Come on. Come on. Slavery to sex. Come out of there. Slavery and bondage to sex. Come out of the people now. Let them go. Loose them and let them go. Come on out. Come out now in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on. Lust and uncleanness. Spirits of harlotry. Come out of there now in Jesus' name. Spirits of harlotry picked up from the TV, magazine ads. Come on, spirits of harlotry, come out of there in Jesus' name. Harlotry, come out now in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.